to see you this morning. Would you turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 16th chapter, please? Matthew chapter 16 is where we'll begin. So good to see you this morning. You know, when studying Scripture, understanding Scripture, interpreting Scripture, it's vitally important to understand the context of what we're reading. And when we talk about context, ultimately what we're talking about is what happens before and after a particular text. And it helps us to understand really the overall and bigger picture, bigger meaning of the passage. And it helps us interpret correctly, most importantly. In Matthew chapter 17, we have this incredible event that takes place where Jesus is transfigured before three of his apostles. And from a casual glance at that event, as you're reading through Scripture, it seems that this rather most unique event, it just really comes out of nowhere. But when you examine the context and understand what happens before and what happens after, especially what happens before, we get some insight, I think, by way of its purpose and really even its purpose for us. You'll remember in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks a really important question. I want us to appreciate the question moving forward. He says in verse 13, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' Verse 14, they answered and said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.'" You know, in light of the things that Jesus had done publicly by way of the signs and the wonders, the miracles, it seems here that the public had somewhat identified rightly Jesus as certainly someone more than just an average, regular person. They had reasoned that as a result of the things that they'd seen, that he was at least one of the great prophets and that they had no doubt read about and heard about, and as Jews, he had returned. Well, that was a plausible explanation, I guess. But Jesus' apostles, those who had been with him, they understood that Jesus was far more than that. They had seen these things. They had listened to Jesus. And in the next couple of verses, they identified Jesus correctly. You'll remember verse 15, "And he said to them," that being Peter, or Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And so verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He identifies Jesus correctly. Jesus, no doubt, recognized the importance of these men seeing him for who he truly was. They needed this ability to identify him correctly if they were going to follow him, if they were going to be his earthly representatives, if they were going to be the great revealers of his will, and ultimately they would give their lives for him. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in verse 17, we can hear that Jesus is pleased with this answer. And he says in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." But I want you to drop down to verse 21. As Jesus gives his approval of this, Jesus reveals something to them, really for the first time in an explicit way, what was getting ready to happen to him. And this is going to puzzle these men as they recognize him as being this great Messiah. And in verse 21 it says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Immediately following this confession, Jesus, he tells them what's going to happen for him. And I think here's where the confusion sets in his apostles. How could this be? The Messiah, Jesus, this one that they had heard about, he was going to come to this earth and defeat the Jews' earthly oppressors and enemies and restore Israel to its right place, David's throne. And now you're telling me, Jesus, you're going to die at the hands of your enemies? Look at Peter's reaction and Jesus' subsequent response there, beginning at verse 22. "Peter took him aside," that being Jesus, "and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord.
This shall never happen to you.
But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
Do you see the confusion?
Peter doesn't get it, does he? How could this be, Lord? You're the Messiah. You're going to restore us.
6 days pass. I want you to switch over for just a moment to Luke's account in Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 9, in the context of what we have just described by way of Scripture, I want you to appreciate what happens. Some 8 days after these things, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were walking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Can you imagine, brethren, what it must have been like for these three men to see what they saw that day? To experience what they experienced. Would you ever forget it? It's hard to imagine what it would be like, what it will be like, to see our Lord in all of His glory. You know, they had been with Jesus. And the prophet Isaiah tells us from a physical perspective, physical appearance. He had described our Lord, for he grew up, Isaiah 53 at verse 2, before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. And he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. That's what they had seen. Now, they had seen the power, they had seen the miracles. They knew that he was one, as Matthew chapter 7 tells us, as one who taught with authority. And they got that, I think. But now they see Jesus for who Jesus really is. Luke chapter 9 at verse 32, it says, they saw his glory. In the parallel accounts, in verse 29, before that, appearance of his face, it says, became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. In the parallel accounts, in Matthew chapter 17, at verse 2, it says, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. In Mark's account, in Mark 9, at verse 3, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, and no launderer on earth can whiten them. What a sight this must have been. The Lord in all his glory. You know, you have to love Peter's reaction here. I guess you could describe it maybe a very Peter-like reaction. Peter says in verse 33, as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. That's kind of an understatement, right? It's good for us to be here. And Peter says, let's make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And he says, not realizing what he was saying. You know, as Bible students, we can certainly, I hope, see the symbolism here. We can understand, I think, the obvious visuals that
the Holy Spirit is communicating here. Moses, the great prophet of God, but also the medium by which God would reveal His law, the old law to the people. Moses, the great lawgiver. We refer to it as the law of Moses. And then you've got Elijah, the great prophet of God, a spokesperson of God, a representative, really, I think, here of all God's prophets who were messengers of repentance. But whether it was Moses, the lawgiver, or whether it was Elijah, the prophet, or the prophets as a whole, their message, brethren, throughout our Old Testament points to something better. It pointed to something greater. It pointed to someone greater. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, at verse 15, Moses, the lawgiver, Moses, the prophet, he says in verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among you, from your countrymen." And what did Moses conclude? "You shall listen to him." There is one that is coming. The one that was promised to Father Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 by his seed. A seed that would come and he would bless all the nations, Gentile and Jews alike. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18 at verse 15, the lawgiver says, "He's coming, and when he comes, you shall listen to him." And then back in our text, in Luke chapter 9, notice what happens at verse 34. Luke 9 at verse 34, "And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen.'" This is my son. This is my chosen one. God identifies here not Moses, not Elijah, but his son as the anointed one, as the chosen one. You know, the language that is used here is important. It communicates, I think, a vital message in regards to his son's authority to speak. But not only his son's authority to speak, man's responsibility to ultimately listen. The language here speaks to the idea of an eternal king. That carrying with it the idea of power. That carrying it with the idea of authority. In Psalm 2, the second psalm, there's references here that we can see by way of language that communicates this, by way, as we see here, this messianic psalm. And in Psalm 2, beginning at stanza 1, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain.'" His king. The Father has installed His king. The Son, I love stanza 6, the Lord, He says, laughs at man's plans and basically His efforts to overthrow His plans by way of His chosen one. Look at stanza 7. "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son.'" Here it is. "Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware." God here grants His son, brethren, a royal title. A title that establishes Him as the eternal king ruling over His kingdom. He is the chosen one. You know, in Hebrews chapter 1, those of us who have been studying the book of Hebrews, Paul quotes from Psalm 2. And Jesus here, he communicates to these people by way of convincing them to follow after the Lord and to listen to him. He makes the point here as he quotes from Psalm 2. We won't take the time to read it, but he makes the point that Jesus is far more than a physical deliverer of the Jewish people in light of Roman oppression, far more than even a spiritual Messiah. Jesus is an eternal king. Look at verse 8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. That is a picture of kingship. That is a picture of power. Listen to me. That is a picture of authority. That's who Jesus is. And brethren, I would suggest to you this morning, that's what the transfiguration was all about. That's the message that's being communicated here to these apostles and subsequently us. This is my Son, God says. This is my chosen one, God says. And as a result of who he is, an eternal king with all power and all authority, you listen to him. You listen to him because of who he is. He's my chosen one. He's my Son. Listen to him. Brother, my question for us this morning is rather simple. Are we listening to him? Are we listening to Jesus? You know, we listen to a lot of stuff, don't we? A lot of voices, a lot of opinions, a lot of influences in our lives. There's a lot of ways to do things. You've got a lot of choices. You've got a lot of options. Who are you listening to? Are you listening to Jesus? The one who has authority? You know, in Hebrews chapter 5, we referenced Hebrews chapter 1 a moment ago. To a people whom some had already left the Lord, others who were in the process and considering leaving the Lord, forfeiting their hope. Do you remember the way that Paul would describe them in Hebrews chapter 5 at verse 11? He would say, concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain in the context there, dealing with the idea of Jesus being in the order of the high priest Melchizedek. But then he says, you have become dull of hearing. In other words, they had stopped listening. Paul describes them as dull of hearing. They had lost interest. I want you to think about that for just a moment. They had lost interest. They quit listening. I would go as far to say this idea of dull of hearing carries with it the idea they failed to see the value in listening. And as a result of that, they were drifting further and further away from God. Some complete desertion. You know, I wonder who they were listening to. I wonder what they were listening to. What about us, brethren? Would we this morning at the very least accept that there are dire consequences for those who refuse to listen to Jesus? Would we at the very least accept that reality? You know, I think about those prophets that we read from a couple of years ago in our Bible reading. Prophets like Jeremiah, for instance. And they would spend their lives warning and warning and warning and teaching and warning some more. And the people literally closed their ears, the Bible says, and they refused to listen. Jeremiah chapter 8 at verse 18, we could go to a number of places, but I think it really captures the idea, the essence of the people by which they literally just refused to listen to what the prophet of God was saying. In verse 18, my sorrow, Jeremiah says, is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. Behold, listen, he says. The cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not within her? Why have they provoked me with their graven images, with foreign idols? Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn. Dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? When then has not the death of the daughter of my people been restored? Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet. Why was he a weeping prophet? Because I guarantee you he wasn't the only prophet that wept. Because the people wouldn't listen. And as Jeremiah understood the stakes, he understood those dire consequences that these people would no doubt face by the hands of the Babylonians as God would allow this to take place. Why? They would not listen. What about us, brethren? Those of us who habitually come here on the first day of the week and we sit, Bible class after Bible class after Bible class. Are we listening? Is it having an impact on us? And then there's Jesus. Remember Jesus in Luke chapter 19, and he makes that trek to Jerusalem. And he sees the people, a stubborn people who would ultimately follow their leaders as opposed to following him. A people who would reject him, who would refuse to listen to him. And here Jesus, as he makes this trek, he knows exactly what lays in store for them. Go back and read some of the text of Josephus and what the Roman Empire did to Jerusalem in around 70 AD. And Jesus knows. He knows what's coming for these people, and he knows they're not going to listen. Listen to verse 41, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You want to know how not listening affects God, impacts God? Look at verse 41. We've got a picture of it. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the people, and he wept over it. That idea of wept there is the idea of wailing. Wailing, weeping over the city, weeping over the people, saying, verse 42, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade around against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. History tells us that's exactly what happened. And the people perished like nothing the world had ever seen before. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Another way of saying that, because you didn't listen. But there was something far more dire than dying there in Jerusalem. Even those children dying in Jerusalem. Souls were at stake. See, there's far worse things than tragically dying in some war. Eternity is real. Where you spend eternity is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Are you listening? Brethren, could the stakes be higher? Not listening to me. Are you listening to Jesus? Are you listening to His Word? Jesus, he saw these people and he wept because he knew they wouldn't listen. And I think in John chapter 11, in the context of Lazarus' death, I think that's exactly there why Jesus wept. He knew what was in store for the people. You know, in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus would communicate this great parable about the landowner, that being God, the tenant farmers. And in verse 33, Jesus would say, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. And he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. When the vine growers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? And they said to him, he will bring those wretches to the wretched inn and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds of the proper seasons. The Jews rejected God through the prophets. The prophets had a message. They had a message of repentance. They had a message of a coming Messiah, and they said, no, we won't listen. Surely, though, if he sends his son, and they know that's his son, surely they'll listen to him. And what did they do? They killed him. They crucified him. Exactly what God the Father knew that they would do. They refuse to listen to him. They refuse to recognize that he was God's chosen one, an eternal king with all power and all authority. And as a result, there were dire consequences. What about us, brethren? Are we listening to Jesus? You know, Peter would recall this momentous occasion later in life. And he would write about what he witnessed that day. And he reminds the people of that experience. And he makes really, I think, a vital observation in light of what Jesus saw or what Peter saw on that mountain that day. In 2 Peter chapter 1, listen to what Peter says later on. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter says, I saw it. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such as an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, he quotes, with whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, and we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Listen to Peter's conclusion. As a result of what he saw, listen to what he says in verse 19. Here's our takeaway, brother. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. That's this right here, brother. That's what you have in your laps this morning. Peter says, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the dawn, day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Peter says, this is true. This is sure. But I love that phrase. You would do well. Pay attention to it. Brethren, I'm here to tell you this morning, we would do well to pay attention to it. I don't know what other voices you got in your head this morning. I don't know what they're telling you. If they're telling you something different than what Jesus is telling you from his word, they're leading you down the wrong path. And as a result of that, there are dire consequences. And I'm just going to be as blunt as I can. Hell. Eternity in hell. Separated from God for all eternity. They're lying to you. Listen to Jesus. Don't listen to culture. Don't listen to this world. Can you not see the mess that it's in? Why is it in the mess that it's in? Because they won't listen to Jesus. Don't listen to your friends at work, whose lives are a mess. Why are their lives a mess? Because they won't listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Jesus came to this earth And he proved that he was who he said he was. He was the Son of the living God. He was God in the flesh. But as a result of instances like we can read about in Luke chapter 9, as he was transfigured before his eyes, God the Father gave him all authority as the chosen one, as the eternal king. And he said, listen to him. This morning, listen to him. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. That's what Jesus said. Listen to him. Listen to him right now. Why don't you come while we stand and while we sing?